Well, turn in your Bibles, if you brought them tonight, over to Acts chapter 17. And our verse that we'll be meditating on is verse 31. But let me read it kind of in the context. So if we're familiar with this passage, Paul has gone to Athens and he has found himself in front of the Areopagus. Which is a lot of really smart people for the time. And he has brought a particular message to them as he has been given an opportunity. So let me just kind of read. I'll start in verse 29, just read the context around verse 31, and then we'll come back and visit specifically about verse 31. So verse 29 of Acts 17. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So this morning or this evening, as we think about this particular passage and this one particular verse, we kind of get a sense of what the gist of Paul's message was to those that he had an opportunity to speak before. And that message is this: judgment is certain, so repentance is necessary. And that is the message that Paul brought. That will kind of be our big main point that we want to consider tonight. And as we think about that, as we think about the message that Paul brought, the message of requiring repentance because judgment is certain, the question then becomes, well, what kind of people was it that Paul was bringing this message to? And as Cole so well taught us this morning, there's really only two types of people. There are those who are the wicked and those who are needy. So as we think about Paul's audience tonight, I think we can safely say his audience couldn't be best described as those who we would call wicked. They were not followers of Christ. They were not those who saw their need. Or perhaps they saw some need, but not in the sense of the urgency that that need brought to them. So as Paul speaks to the wicked, those who did not know the truth, we can kind of drill down a little bit more and think about specifically who were these people that we would call not followers, not needy in the sense of knowing their need, but that they were wicked. And there were several groups that were gathered to hear Paul. So there were those who were simply ignorant. They did not know about Christ and the truth. There were others who were skeptical. They had heard something. We even hear their response to Paul's message was skepticism or mocking. There were others who were self-secure. They felt secure in what they had done for themselves with respect to salvation. And there were others who were working or trying to work towards salvation out of fear. So, even Paul, as he began his message, he noticed a shrine to an unknown God. So these people, trying to cover their bases, they even thought, we'll set up an idol to an unknown God just in case we're missing the actual God. And so they were working towards salvation out of fear. There were those who were philosophers. There were those who were simply looking for the latest trends. And among them, there were those who were the Epicureans, so those who effectively lived for pleasure. And then there were those who were the Stoics. They were the ones who saw virtue in denying themselves pleasure. So all these people came together to hear Paul's message. And effectively, they were the same kind of people that populate the public square in our culture today as well. So there are a lot of parallels I think we can draw from it. So then the next question would be, did Paul tailor his message to this audience? Here's a skeptical group, a group chasing their own measures and their own desires. Did Paul kind of tweak his message to fit the audience? Well, in some respects, he did that. He did look at the audience, observe what was important in their life, and use that as a starting point for the conversation. But I think we have to say that ultimately, Paul delivered the same message that every person on the face of the earth throughout all time needs to hear. And that message, again, is that judgment is certain, so repentance is necessary. So let's think a little bit further about that message here this evening. And let's do so in 2 points. And those 2 points, first of all, are that, first of all, judgment will come. And second of all, that Christ's resurrection guarantees that that judgment will come. So let's think about this idea first, that judgment will come. Again, verse 31, the first part of it says, "He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." So here's this message of judgment. And if you happen to be in an adult Bible fellowship, you heard this message this morning from the text of Ezekiel. And we have been hearing this as Ezekiel was called to preach a message of judgment. As Cole led us through Psalm 9 this morning, you heard this message again. And so we see that throughout Scripture, this is a constant theme, a constant warning that judgment is coming. But let's just look just in this one verse in Acts 17 and what we can understand about the certainty of judgment. So first thing I think we see here is that judgment, the day of judgment is fixed. Paul says that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. So in other words, there is a certainty and a specific time, a specific day that this message of judgment, that the judgment will come. So God, in effect, has written the judgment day on his calendar. I don't know if you're like me, but unless I write something on my calendar, I'm apt to forget it. And it doesn't take on a sense of reality until it is written on my calendar. And at that point, I begin to start to prepare for that event on the calendar, and I don't forget it. If I don't write something on the calendar, I'm likely to forget whatever that was. And so even though we don't have the privilege of knowing God's calendar, we don't know when this day of judgment will come, we can be assured that it is fixed. It is on the calendar, and it is certain. The second thing I think we see here is that God's judgment is comprehensive. What did he say? He says, a day in which he will judge the world. So there is none who will be able to avoid God's judgment. God will judge all people and all things in the world. And there is a certainty to that. It's comprehensive. And then also we see that God will judge the world in righteousness, it says. God is right to judge. It is well within his righteousness and what he is called to do as a holy God to bring a just judgment. And so we can be assured that the judgment God brings will be righteous, it will be just, and that God will not pass down any judgment that is unrighteous. And then look how God prepares for judgment. It says there that he has appointed a man. The judgment will be by a man whom he has appointed. So God has already designated the righteous judge who will judge the world. And we know, obviously, that that man is Jesus Christ. So judgment will come. This is consistent, I believe, with the entire message of Scripture, that judgment is certain, the time is fixed, it is imminent. God will judge in righteousness. He will judge the entire world, and he will do so through the man, Jesus Christ. So let's think a little bit then about what that means for us. You and me today, in our context, how should we respond to this message of imminent judgment? So first and foremost, I believe, just as Paul called the Athenians to repent and to turn to the one, the right judge, I think so too must you and I, and must all people do this one thing, and that is to repent. And we have to understand and be reminded that all of us were born in sinfulness. All of us are in a position of falling short of God's holiness, falling short of God's righteousness, and we're unable to stand before a holy God. So when we are to come before that judge on that day that will come to pass, we're unable to stand. He will judge rightly that we deserve to face the penalty of our sin and the consequences of that, which we understand to be death from God's word. So that occurs unless we repent, unless we turn to Christ, put away our selfish ways and agree with God that we are sinful and that we have no opportunities except through His grace. And you know, repentance is simply agreeing with God about our sin. It's agreeing with God's assessment of us, not putting up a fight, not trying to justify ourselves, but agreeing with God and turning from those selfish ways and turning towards God and crying out to mercy to Him. You know, God is right to judge us, but He is also merciful, and He is satisfied to accept the perfect, holy life of Jesus Christ in my place. He is perfectly satisfied to apply my sin and what deserves death to me, to apply that to Christ and to accept Christ's payment for my sin on the cross. God is merciful in that, and if I will repent and turn to Christ and accept Him as the substitute in my place, then I will be able to avoid this judgment that we're talking about, as will you. So if you're here tonight and you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't believed in Christ as your only hope for salvation, I would urge you to do that. I would urge you to do that in order to avoid the pending judgment. But I think we need to understand that the application of the knowledge of impending judgment does not stop with our initial profession of faith, our initial profession of repentance and faith. It's not something we do once. We're daily called to and commanded to repent and obey. And a genuine follower of Christ will give evidence of that salvation daily and in a consistent manner. We are called to a continuing, ongoing life of obedience and repentance. And that is the evidence that we give to have been truly saved. It's not that we point back to a verbal profession we made at one time in the past. You know, that is not sufficient evidence for our salvation. Jesus said very clearly, "He who endures to the end will be saved." He didn't say, "He who starts the race will be saved." So there is a call to us as those who have put our faith in Christ and are believers, that we must continue, we must endure and continue to be obedient and repent daily be washed in the forgiveness that He has given us. And I think additionally, the knowledge of certain judgment should impact how we fellowship together as a church. You know, we may not think about that, but as we've heard from Hebrews chapter 10, let me read verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So you see how the writer of Hebrews says, as judgment day is imminent and it is drawing near, that should spur us on to encourage one another more, that should spur us on to meet with one another more, that should spur us on to love and good deeds for the benefit of one another. And then finally, I think this knowledge should have a profound effect on our evangelism. As Paul spoke to a group of people who desperately needed to hear the message of repentance and belief, it's a very similar group of people that we encounter every day. We encounter those who are skeptics. We encounter those who are working desperately towards salvation along lines that lead to death. We encounter those who would prefer to put off the decision until later and just essentially bury their heads in the sand. But all of these people that are a part of our life are headed full speed towards this judgment that we are describing. So may we not fail to tell them, even as Cole encouraged us this morning, that God will not overlook their ignorance forever. But repentance is necessary as judgment comes. And that brings us to our final point this evening, and that is that we're assured of this impending judgment by the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Again, in our verse says this as we look at the end of verse 31. He says, "And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So as we think about the resurrection of Christ, we recognize that it signifies several different things. So the resurrection and Christ's ascension ended his first advent. So he came the first time to pay the penalty for sin and to make those holy. And so his resurrection assures that and guarantees that God was satisfied for Christ's payment for sin, for my sin. It guarantees Christ's authority over death and his victory over death. It guarantees that those who have put their faith in him also will be raised from the dead, just as Christ was. And so all these things are guaranteed by the resurrection. Sometimes we may not think further about it, though, and understand that the fact the resurrection also guarantees that Christ will return to earth a second time, and this time to judge the world. So, you know, just quite simply, if Christ was still in the grave, he wouldn't be returning. He wouldn't be coming back to judge the world. But we know that he did raise. He is alive, and he is returning. So we, like the Athenians, have been warned. Judgment is certain, and judgment is imminent. There is no avoiding it. So let our response not be like some who mocked, not be like some who tried to put off decision and push it away and not think about it. Let our response instead be like those who made a decision that they would begin to follow Christ and trust him and allow his Spirit to work in their lives. May we respond to this understanding by strengthening our brothers and encouraging them. And may we tell others the urgent message of imminent judgment. Let's pray.